Seeds are amazing. They're so small, aren't they? So tiny. And when you plant them in that bare earth, it seems so insignificant. And then, such amazing results. Now, don't worry, I'm not preaching the same sermon as this morning. I just had to check that when I was going through, but no, we're all right. Seed and fruit of that seed is so different. It's actually a picture of the resurrection body, but that's a different sermon altogether. There are those gnarled little brown and insignificant things that are not edible. They come out of the packet and they're put in the ground. And then, wow, I talked to my courgettes this morning. I find it quite remarkable. You go about planting those little things, and a few months later you get something so different and so wonderful. You know, it's just great to keep on being thankful. We can take some of this for granted rather than saying, that is really quite amazing. We began our service singing, "Come, you thankful people, come," that praise. We sang this morning, "Great is your faithfulness." Praise. We have the display. We give thanks for God's wonderful provision for us. And we see some of these gospel connections. This morning it was the seed, the mustard seed. This evening it is the harvest. It's the end product. So we've gone from that and we're going to look at that. And here in Matthew 9, we're going to be thinking, first of all, about our eyesight and how we're looking at this world, how we're looking at the gospel, and we're looking at the work of mission. So here Jesus challenges us to look in the right way. How do you look at the world? And that brings us a challenge with three questions. Three questions for our headings this evening. First, what do you see? What do you see? Imagine for a moment a large crowd, a really large crowd. What do you see in this large crowd? Well, you see people, happy people, sad people, committed people, perhaps, because it depends on where the crowd is. Suppose it is a football match, and there is one group of people who are so happy and joyful. And then there's another group of people who are less joyful. Of course, they are winning and they are losing. But it might be a whole different group of people. As we see on our televisions, boats full of people trying to get to a country. Refugees fleeing perhaps from the Syrian atrocities or some other place that has been so difficult. And they're trying to get there. And then they're not allowed in, and the sadness and the pain, or it's been an awful journey. Or then there are others who arrived and they're so happy. There's a huge contrast here. I want us to see the contrast of how the world looks and then how Jesus looks. You see, as we take our world, the world has a particular perspective on itself. You get it through the media. The world tends to look with that desire to gain, to acquire. The new car, the new house, the new job, the higher salary, the better clothes. It is a message that the material matters most, that what you have counts. The world tells you how you must look. The world portrays images for you to aspire to. That look, that style, that's what I am to be like. And the messages that you get day by day via adverts, celebrities, is that this is how you are to be. That is the normal. And to think anything else is abnormal. What about those awards nights? It's Oscar night again. And the values and the style and the self-importance is pushed forward. In all of this, the focus is self. The glory is self. The whole thing is full of self. But here in Matthew 9, we have a very different view, and it's Jesus' view. That's the way the world looks. But how Jesus looks is a wonderful, loving view. Jesus is doing his ministries. Verse 35 tells us, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Verse 55 tells us he travels, he preaches and teaches and heals. And that is the summary, the normal summary of Jesus' ministry. It's bringing good to all. And verse 36 tells us how he looks at the crowds. And what a huge contrast it is with the world. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherds. Jesus sees the crowds when he saw the multitudes. Notice he saw lots of people. He didn't focus just on the disciples or that inner circle of the disciples, those close friends, but he looked out and he saw the crowd. We have a temptation. We can easily focus on our near ones and our dear ones, even in church life, that we are in that small little bubble. But the call is for us to see as Jesus did, to look at the crowd in our communities. As you walk around the shops, around the school, in work, are your eyes open or shut? Jesus had that outward attitude. Not a running in and away, but a going out and looking. So he sees the crowd, and he sees the state of the crowd. Verse 36, they were weary. Or as that word could also be translated, and some Bible versions have this, harassed. Jesus sees this crowd and see they are like that, weary or harassed. What does that mean? Well, the dictionary tells us that means worried, troubled, repeated attacks. It's used to describe the wild or stronger animal attacking the weaker one. The weaker one is harassed. Here is Jesus' verdict on what the world does to the human person. It harasses you. The world cares nothing for you. The media only cares for itself and its own preeminence. And therefore, this crowd is helpless. We know what that means. Perhaps again, we can use a picture of a mouse being chased by a cat. And the cat is playing with it and eventually gets it. If you're helpless, you can't help yourself. You're powerless. Sin leaves you like this. No one in this world can do anything about sin. There's a lot of religion. There's a lot of doing. There's a lot of seeking to get rid of sin in some way or other. You see that in the religions. We've spoken about Polish Catholicism. It's true about Serbian Orthodox. But it does not remove sin. And Jesus sees what sin does to people. Weary and scattered. And this crowd is alone. The deepest loneliness is being alone amongst people. Verse 36, scattered like sheep, having no shepherds. I'm probably in no place to talk to you about sheep and farming illustrations. What happens to sheep who do not have a shepherd? They're not sheared, therefore they aren't cared for. They're not fed, therefore they starve. They're not led, therefore they are lost. When the Bible calls us sheep, it's not really a compliment. We might like to think what cute and cuddly little fluff balls. I do love Shaun the Sheep. I think it is one of the best cartoons ever made. And there's a new film coming out, which I hope to go and see, probably on my own without my wife. But sheep are not like that, Daryl. They are not like that. They are not swift. They are not smart. They are dumb, defenseless, and directionless. They don't have any sense. They'll follow each other anywhere. Sheep do not ask, why am I walking this way? They just follow mindlessly. And that describes being lost, which every human being is without Christ. That's how Jesus sees the multitudes. Do we see it that way? Do we see our family like that? Our neighbours? The other pupils at school? As we go on to work tomorrow? Or do we separate out Sunday and the other days? Do we see mission as something we just do within the church? Or do we see that actually as we go out of the church building and we go back to our neighborhood and go back to our family and we go back to wherever we're going back to, that these are people who are in need, and you are the one and I am the one who has, then put it this way, the solution to their needs, which is found in Christ. This is the starting point in mission. Do we see that human beings are in their sinful natural state, harassed, helpless, scattered, alone, without a leader, and lost? It's a powerful picture. How we look at people is so important. And let me tell you, I'm not coming on saying you, I'm saying we, because it is so easy for us not to see them like that, to be fearful, to be taking the step back and thinking, well, they've got everything sorted out and I'm just a bit odd. No, it's actually the other way around. We are the ones who have everything we need in Christ, and they are the ones who don't, and they need him. That's what Jesus is saying to us here. This person, this crowd, is not only at the mercy of the world and its uncaring ways, but their own sin, and is going to hell. What do you see? Secondly, what do you feel? What do you feel? As we look, we should feel, and you probably already are as you're absorbing that. I know I am. We are to be feeling people, and this is a matter of compassion. And Jesus was moved with compassion, verse 36. You know, this morning I was saying the mustard seed, this evening it was, you know, moved with compassion. That's something, the heartbeat of the sermon this evening. Compassion means to be moved to love, to mercy and pity. In other words, Jesus didn't just see them as kind of people, but he saw their hearts. He saw their needs. He sees they are lost, and he is moved by this. You see, again, contrast ourselves and Jesus. We have that wrong feeling of self-centeredness. We have that feeling about each other. We're short-sighted. We look at each other and not the multitude or the crowd. Our eyes are on here rather than there. Actually, they're more on here than there. And there's a huge and natural temptation to do that. Our priorities are often the things close to us. I do that. My daily challenges, my family, my finances, my worries, my health. It is natural. But it's also a tactic of Satan to make us so preoccupied with those self-focused things that it gets all wrong. And then we have that wrong feeling about the task. We are frightened. As we look at the crowd, we get scared. I know I do. It's tough. All of them against me. It's a battle. I've got to fight them. They're unresponsive. No one changes. Why do you bother, Daryl? And therefore I retreat and run away. But Jesus doesn't want us to do that. We're to see what he feels and the difference it makes. These are natural feelings, which is why Jesus teaches again and again about the kingdom. Verse 35, he preaches the gospel of the kingdom. Preaches the good news. That word gospel means good news. So he preaches the good news of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. What is this good news? It is of salvation. And if it is preached, then there is a response. You see, this morning, we need to remember what we said then and remember what we're saying tonight. The two are go hand in hand. The mustard seed is a correcting picture to us being downhearted. The smaller seed you plant in the ground, the mustard seed, grows to become the largest of all garden plants. Jesus promises that the kingdom of God will grow. How? How does this kingdom grow? As people are saved. It grows as people are added into the kingdom and into churches. And that is happening here and all over the world. There is a harvest to expect. Verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful. The harvest truly is plentiful. I wonder if that word truly is there, because very often we don't believe that. Truly. So where we get that feeling wrong, we see Jesus' feeling, his compassion. Jesus is so different and so positive. Jesus saw the multitude and was moved with compassion for them. Jesus feels compassion. Compassion is sympathy, deep concern. It's love, it's care, it's action to help. It isn't passive. Compassion means I act in some way or other to help that person. Compassion is being stirred at the deepest level. It's not something superficial, but it is something that is heart motivational, and it is motivational to action. Illustrate that from Jesus' ministry. Jesus didn't just see a man with leprosy, but he felt that man's rejection, loneliness, and isolation, and he reached out a hand and touched the man with leprosy who had never been touched since he contracted that disease. Jesus didn't just see a man whose daughter had died, but he felt his sorrow and bereavement. I will go with you. He saw that man's broken heart, and even better, his own heart broke right along with him. And not just with him, but when Lazarus dies, he weeps because he feels the pain that Mary and Martha had. That's our Saviour. That's what we sing about, his wonderful and amazing love, his tender love. It's a love that, if you're a Christian, you know. You've received. He has saved you. He's holding you. He is going to take you to be with himself in heaven, which is going to be even better and more greater and more wonderful than even the best that we can possibly imagine. He loves you and me. So let's turn that back on ourselves. Do we look as Jesus does? Do we feel compassion for the crowds? Are we running away because we are scared, because we're looking incorrectly, or are we actually looking at them saying, I'm sorry for them? We can never have too much compassion. We can never have too much compassion. What do you see first? What do you feel second? What do you do third? And there's something of a challenging choice. All along we've been saying, this is what the world does, this is what we might do, and this is what Jesus does. We do the same here. So what do you do? We sometimes moan, don't we? How many of us have not moaned? It's not like it used to be in the good old days. I remember we were having some discussions in Liverpool before I was a GBM director. I was a pastor in Liverpool, and we were talking about the whole issue of mission and thinking about it, what it was about. And someone had come up with this fact that in Liverpool in the 1930s, 40% of all 14-year-olds went to Sunday school. Now, that is a statistic that you can hit each other over the head with, and at the end you feel thoroughly depressed and sad. Oh dear, you just feel so discouraged for that. But actually, we don't know what that means. Great, they're in Sunday schools. Were they hearing the gospel? Why were they sent to Sunday school? What was the motivation? What was the teaching? Was it that there was nothing else going on? Was it that that was part of the, you know, on and on you go. And we panic and we feel overwhelmed and we say, it's too hard, I can't do it, it's too difficult. We moan. Now, we can go down that, but that's not going to help us. The call for us is to reject that and to follow Jesus and to have in our hearts and minds what he is saying here. Jesus encourages us by, there is a harvest. There is a harvest. Jesus teaches us again and again about the kingdom. Verse 35, back to that little phrase, preaching the good news, the gospel of the kingdom. What is that gospel, that good news? It's about salvation and response. It's back to the parable of the mustard seeds. He took the mustard seed and he placed it in the field. Matthew tells us, not Mark this time. And what happens to the mustard seed? Repetition helps us to remember. It grows. Matthew's gospel again. When it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, bigger than all others. That's gospel growth. So that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Do you understand what that means when we start to talk about gospel growth? It means we don't look at our own church alone. This bush, the picture here, is that within that is that we have other nations. You see, we just look in our own small little area. If I look in my own church where we worship, we're going to be talking about 50 or 60 people. But actually, if we look at the whole of the kingdom, the whole of this work, we're looking at millions and millions. And we're seeing those who are coming from this country in there and that country and that culture and that people group and that language group. And I suddenly feel very small, but I also feel very excited. Look what God is doing. In the GBM office, we have prayer and coffee and toast, not in that order, at 10:30 every morning. We gather together, whoever's in the office, and someone leads the prayer time. And we have a whiteboard. And on the whiteboard, we put pictures that have been sent to us, and we write down prayer needs of our missionaries. If you were able to go into the mission office now, you would be thrilled. Because the past month, we seem to have received many pictures of baptisms. We first heard from Ares in Valenzuela City in the northern part of Manila. They'd had a baptism in their church. There is a Filipino church, and there we are seeing someone from the Philippines being baptized. You've seen the pictures in the Danube of Slavko and Alice, of not Slavko and Alice, of Slavko and the elders baptizing two men. Ian Flanders, who works in the radio team, visits Burkina Faso most years, and we received an email and a picture from the church in Burumburum of a baptism, a Burkino man, African man, being baptized. Malcolm and Ruth and Phil and Lydia in Riga. We see the picture again of the baptism, not in the Danube, but in the Baltic Sea. And then Graham Field, working in Halstead, his daughter being baptized in a baptistry, probably rather similar to the one you have here. And just last week, we were at our church, in Abbey Church in Abingdon, and one of our neighbours, her husband's a Christian, she has come to know the Lord over the past couple of years of being there, and she was baptized. Picture after picture after picture. What does it say? The bush is getting bigger. The tree is getting bigger. God's kingdom is getting bigger. And it's not just happening in my little locality, but it's happening in Valenzuela City. It's happening in Belgrade, in Burumburum, in Riga, in Halstead, in Abingdon, and on and on. There's a harvest to expect. Do we believe verse 37? It is a challenge to our hearts. The harvest truly is plentiful. But there is a problem. And it's not the harvest. It's not in God. He still saves. The problem, amazingly, surprisingly, shockingly, is that the laborers are few. So what does Jesus ask us to do? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest fields. And here we finish with a direct challenge to us. Is there a problem with the harvest? No. The harvest is plentiful. He is the Lord of the harvest. It is his harvest field. Is there a problem with collecting the harvest? Yes. There is so much that we need more workers. Do you see it that way? Not enough workers. That's what Jesus says. It's not what I say. He says it. The laborers are few. And our response is to say, Lord, send more workers. Where is the harvest field? Verse 35. The cities and villages and towns and synagogues. It's everywhere. Jesus went everywhere. It is here. It is in God's world, across the world. It is in the work of mission, in the work of GBM that obviously I'm particularly speaking about. It's his world, and there is a harvest all over the world, not just in one part of the field. Whether that is our part of the field or it's someone else's part of the field, it is across the world. So let's look. Let's see it as Jesus sees it. Let's believe it. Let's feel what Jesus feels and believe what he says. And let's pray Jesus' request, asking the Lord to send out workers, perhaps even you. And I gave you a very simple action point there to pray for Jim's replacement. We don't know who that's going to be at the moment. It's a great need. We need that. But we also need workers to be sent out. I love the story of when Sir Christopher Wren was supervising the construction of St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And a journalist thought it would be interesting to interview some of the workers to discover how they felt about this enormous building site. He chose three and asked them this question: what are you doing? The first replied, I'm cutting stone for 10 shillings a day. The next answered, not very encouragingly, I'm putting in 10 hours a day on this job. And then the third said, I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build one of London's greatest cathedrals. He had the big picture. He saw it, he felt it, and he understood it. Do we? Are you coming down now to say, it's been a good Sunday, I've enjoyed my Sunday, I'm going home, having my supper, perhaps watching a bit of telly, putting my feet up, all before I go back to work, back to school, back to drudgery, back to labour? Or, I am involved in building God's kingdom. Which is it for you?